God is the giver of every good gift. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of good gifts that make life abundantly joyful. That's what James tells us. And one of the ways Satan tempts us is this. He makes us believe that if we use the good gifts God has given us in a way or at a time that God has commanded us not to, that we'll know even more joy. Satan did that in the garden when he held out the one fruit they were not to eat and said it was better than all the other fruit that God had given them and that it would make them wise. And Satan continues to do it today. And he's doing it very effectively. And the sad reality is that when we misuse the good gifts God has given us, it ruins the gifts. That's what we've been considering in this series called Enjoying God's Good Gifts. So far in this series, we've looked at the gifts of biblical manhood and womanhood and the gift of marriage. And if you haven't been able to be here for the whole series and you're wondering what we learned about regarding those gifts, I want to tell you today that our church website now gives very easy, helpful access to previous sermons. On the screen is a picture of the homepage of our website. And then when you get to the sermon page, you will find not only the last sermons preached, but a filter you can use to search for a sermon by the preacher or by the series of sermons, by the date, by the book of the Bible. You can search for it in all sorts of ways. So a very helpful way to catch up on a series of sermons or find other sermons that you're looking for. So just know that that's available out there to you on the internet. Today now, as we continue with the series Enjoying God's Good Gifts, we're going to learn about something that not only ruins marriage, but also our bodies and our purity. Our text today is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 27. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 16. Please stand for the reading of God's word. The holy word of our Lord. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Let's bow. Father God Almighty, we ask that you would grant us understanding from these words. Help us consider what's happening in our hearts and lives, what's happening in the world around us. Help us to understand how you created things, the good gifts you have given us, and how we can be redeemed and enjoy those good gifts. So grant us wisdom, Father. Touch our hearts by your word and spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. In verses 26 and 27, Paul speaks of something he saw happening in his culture, and that we also see happening in our culture. Paul says, For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now these verses are about homosexuality, which is a topic some of us are probably uncomfortable with. But uncomfortable or not, it's a topic we need to hear about from the pulpit. And I want to explain three reasons why we need to hear about this from the pulpit. One, Christians can be tempted with homosexual desires. If some of you are here today, and you came up to me and you said, you know, I have these homosexual desires, that wouldn't surprise me at all. Wouldn't surprise me at all. And therefore, there's all kinds of questions about it. Well, if I have these desires, am I like condemned forever? Where do these desires come from? Is there a gay gene? And if so, is it really sin then? And what about committed homosexual relationships? Is there a difference between committed and uncommitted relationships? What should I do if I'm struggling with this? Those are very important questions. And that's one reason we should address this. And concerning that, I want to say something important before I go any further in this sermon. If you are struggling with homosexuality, the elders and I care about you. We do. A few months ago, the elders and I, and just to clarify, this was before our new elders were installed, so the elders at that time and I watched a very moving DVD in which young adults who grew up in churches just like this one explained how hard it was to be a member in the church who was struggling with homosexual desires. Each one explained that they didn't want these desires. They didn't want to be homosexual, and they felt confused and lost and condemned and like they couldn't talk to anyone about what they were feeling. And an important message from the elders and I is that we don't want you to feel like you can't talk to anybody about this. The elders and I spent time watching that DVD and discussing it because we care. And it's because we care that we want to openly discuss this. We want you to know you can talk about this. So that's one reason to address it from the pulpit. The second reason is this: it is being openly talked about, accepted, even celebrated in our society. And I think we all know this is true. But I want to emphasize the truth with three examples. One, the President of the United States and the Vice President of the United States have just recently openly stated support for gay marriage. Because of their office, they are very influential people in our society. So we need to understand what the Bible says. Second, it's being openly displayed and accepted in popular television shows. The New York Times reported on this the same month that President Obama openly supported gay marriage. Here are the opening sentences of the article from the New York Times. On Glee this spring, a transgender character named Unique is competing in a sing-off. On Grey's Anatomy, Arizona and Callie are adjusting to married life, having been pronounced wife and wife last year. On Modern Family, the nation's most popular television show, Cameron and his partner Mitchell are trying to adopt a second child. What's missing? The outrage. And that last sentence I read emphasizes the point of the article. There is no outrage by the public that these TV shows are portraying homosexuality. Rather, the shows are being watched. And therefore, there's a new one coming out this fall called The New Normal that will feature a gay couple and their surrogate. So we're ignorant if we don't realize that homosexuality is being displayed, celebrated on television, and hence in homes on those televisions. And third, it's a topic denominations are discussing. For instance, this summer at the Synod of the Christian Reformed Church of America, which is a denomination, our CRC denomination has lots of ties with, there was a passionate discussion on the topic as a motion was made and narrowly defeated. It would take me a long time to explain the motion and what passage would have meant and what happened with the motion, but I would tell you this, Kevin DeYoung, a well-known conservative author, pastor in the RCA, wrote this on his internet blog, had this recommendation passed, it would have been disastrous for the RCA and could have precipitated a number of departures from the denomination, and again, it just narrowly was rejected. Narrowly. And if you want to learn more about this, I recommend that you go to his blog at thegospelcoalition.org under blogs. You can look for his name, Kevin DeYoung. And then once you get to Kevin DeYoung, you can just search for homosexuality. And you'll find lots of good blog articles that he's written that cover lots of things, including what happened at the RCA General Synod. And that's the name of his blog, what happened there. Now, when the president and vice president and popular television shows and synods are talking about something, well, that's a good reason to openly discuss it from the pulpit, and so we're going to. In this sermon, I'm going to explain five truths about homosexuality. Five truths. Here's truth number one. Any kind of active homosexuality is sin. Any kind of active homosexuality is sin. Some people say that the New Testament is addressing the culture surrounding the early church community, and that in that culture, homosexuality was different than it is in our culture. The conclusion is that in the New Testament culture, homosexuality wasn't a lifestyle. It wasn't about a committed, loving relationship. It was about violent acts and prostitution and acts against children. It wasn't anything like the situation today, and that therefore the New Testament would not condemn what is happening today, namely committed gay relationships. Well, let's consider what's said in the Romans passage. In verses 26 and 27, we see two truths. One truth is that there are natural relations. The term is used twice, in verse 26 and in verse 27. And in verse 27, it's clear that a natural relationship is one between a woman and a man. The verse says men gave up natural relations with women, so what makes it natural is that it's between a man and a woman. And when we go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, well, that makes complete sense, doesn't it? In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we learn that God purposely created us male and female so that we could have a relationship with one another and from that relationship bear children. What makes it natural is that God created it intentionally. And what makes it natural is that he created it with the purpose of bearing children. So one truth in verses 26 and 27 is that the relationship between a man and a woman is a natural relationship. The other truth is that a same-sex relationship is unnatural. Verse 26 is about women. Verse 27 is about men. Anytime people of the same sex have a relation, that's unnatural. And again, Genesis helps us understand why that's true. It goes against what God created. It's against one main purpose, which is procreation. So just because two men or two women are committed to each other, mutually in love with each other, well, that doesn't make it natural. And because it's unnatural, it ruins the good gifts of purity and the honor of the body. It causes dishonor. It causes shame. That's what the Word of God says. And dear friends, this is the Word of God who is omniscient. This wasn't written in ignorance of what's going to happen in the year 2012. Our scientists and psychologists and philosophers and TV producers do not know more than God. God is the one who defines what is natural, what is unnatural, and according to his right and good definition, homosexuality is unnatural. It hurts society. It dishonors the body. It makes one impure. It ruins all kinds of good gifts from God. So there is no such thing as active homosexuality that is right and pleasing in God's eyes. It just does not exist. All homosexuality is sin. It's unnatural. That's one truth. A second truth is this: sinful acts are also sinful in the mind. Sinful acts are also sinful in the mind. I take this truth from what Jesus says about adultery. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Adultery is a sinful act. Jesus says that sinful act is also sin when you do it in your mind. And that would certainly be true of homosexuality as well. That's the second truth. Now, having said that, I hope you all hear this third truth. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. We know this simply because Jesus himself was tempted. And we're told that he was sinless. Therefore, temptation is not sin. Sin is when temptation is acted on. For instance, lust is sin. Lust is when you take an attraction and enjoy it in your mind. Lust is when you let your thoughts go. It's no longer a temptation because you're engaging it in your mind. Temptation is not sin, lust is. So if you're having homosexual temptations and you're resisting those temptations, then instead of feeling guilty about the temptation, you should rejoice that you have resisted. Temptation is not sin. Now that, however, doesn't mean that temptation is something to be ignored. What we need to do is take temptation very seriously and fight against it. If a group of friends is constantly causing you to be tempted, it's a good idea to make new friends. If spare time is causing you to be tempted, it's a good idea to fill up that time with some kind of other activity. If a television show or music or the internet or certain books or whatever, some activity is causing you to be tempted, then change those things. Fight against temptation and don't play with temptation. Don't set yourself up for temptation. I once heard a story about a man who was fighting the sin of gluttony. And donuts were a huge temptation. On his way to work, he would pass a donut store. And he would always end up stopping at the donut store and buying a big old box of donuts. So he decided one day that he would fight that temptation by taking a different route to work. And it was working really well. He wasn't going by the store, so he wasn't stopping for donuts. He went several weeks without donuts. But then one day, his friend saw him with this huge box of donuts. And his friend said, "Well, what happened? You were doing so well." "Well," he said, "I decided to drive past the donut shop today. But before I did, I prayed and I told God, 'Now listen, I won't stop for a donut unless there's an open parking space right there in front of the store.'" And then he said, "First, I didn't think God wanted me to stop for the donut. But you know what? After six times around the block, there it was." Temptation shouldn't be played with like that. It's dangerous. We got to fight against it. And while fighting against it, we need to remind ourselves that temptation is not sin. There's no reason to feel guilty because you've been tempted with homosexuality. But maybe some of you are here today, or loved ones that you know, have gone from temptation to sin. Maybe you or, again, loved ones you know have welcomed that lust in the mind. Maybe you've acted on it. Well, the fourth truth is that homosexuality can be forgiven and put behind you. It can be forgiven and put behind you. I state this truth not on the basis of what psychologists are saying or what people who have left the gay lifestyle are saying, but simply on the Word of God. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 say about this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I take it from this passage that Paul knew people who had been practicing homosexuals. And he tells them that this is what they were, but no longer. You were that, but no longer. They're no longer gay, no longer homosexual. And he goes on to remind them of the glorious truth that they've been washed and sanctified and justified in Jesus. That's good news, dear friends. That's the good news of Jesus. Homosexuality can be forgiven and overcome through the power of Christ. Does this mean that the people Paul wrote to here never again felt temptation? No. It doesn't mean that at all. Any of us can be tempted by past sin. Think of adultery for a moment. Paul also knew people, it seems, who had been adulterers. And he tells them the same truth that they were adulterers, but no more. They've been washed. They've been sanctified. Might the adulterers be tempted again? Yes. There might be an ongoing struggle with temptation that has to be daily fought. But remember, temptation is not sin. You're not an adulterer unless you commit adultery. So the adulterer can be sanctified even though temptation is experienced, and so can the homosexual. Many people in our culture strongly deny what 1 Corinthians 6 is talking about. Let me tell you about a possible law that's moving through California legislature. If passed, it will ban sexual orientation change effort treatment for minors. I'll say that again. If this law is passed, it will ban sexual orientation change effort treatment for minors, and therefore parents could not get such treatment for their children. The fact that such a law is being considered in California should make us realize how relevant 1 Corinthians 6 is. No matter what the law of our state says, the Bible says homosexuality can be part of someone's past and not their future. Can you just say a prayer and see the temptations go away? Probably not. Temptation's part of the Christian's life in this world, and some temptations just cause a great struggle. So if you're having that struggle, please don't think that God has not heard your prayer, or that God doesn't love you, or that there is no hope. Realize that you've been forgiven of any sin you've committed, and that God is ready to help you and strengthen you as you face temptation. It wasn't long ago that I preached on the armor of God passage in Ephesians. That passage should cause us to realize that the Christian life is hard, very hard. There's a war going on over our hearts. Those of us who have never struggled with homosexual feelings probably cannot understand how difficult it is. But again, let me tell you that the elders and I have talked about this, and we care about anyone who's going through this struggle. Please see the hope in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and know that your elders are ready to stand beside you. Homosexuality is a sin that can be forgiven and put behind you. That's truth number 4, and it's a great truth. Truth number 5 is this. Those of us who do not struggle with homosexuality are committing sin when we despise those who do. Those of us who do not struggle with this are committing sin when we despise those who do, who struggle with it. I take this from Jesus' summary of the law. The second part of the summary of the law is to love our neighbors as ourselves. That includes our neighbors who are practicing homosexuals. And even those neighbors who are promoting it in ways that are offensive to us. We saw recently in the Chick-fil-A restaurant situation, how quickly tensions can rise. We are the ones who are to show love and passion, to help us have a loving attitude. I want to point out that homosexuality is always listed in the context of other sins. Always. Look at with me at Romans 1, verses 28 through 32. Our text today went up through verse 27. So these are the very next verses. Verses 28 through 32 say, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them." If we think that those who practice homosexuality are the worst of sinners, well, we're not reading the full context of what Paul says. Paul lists all kinds of sins that are serious. Teenagers, let me point out that disobedience to parents is mentioned in this passage. It too is a serious sin. Active homosexuality is a serious sin. So is disobedience and other sins as well. Look at Romans 1 verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." What Romans tells us is that we all deserve the wrath of God. Because of our sins, whatever sins they may be, we all deserve the wrath of God. But God has shown mercy. God sent Jesus that our sins might be forgiven and his wrath turned aside. Our text today begins with the gospel. I'm going to now read verses 16 and 17 of our text. Paul begins this way, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Apart from that good news, we would all experience the wrath of God. So let's think of God's grace and mercy poured out on us. And let's love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Let's realize that this sin of homosexuality is not to be one that we therefore disdain people struggling with it. Let's realize that it's a sin to disdain those who struggle with it. It's a sin. We need to confirm that truth constantly. We need to stand firm on what the Word of God says. We need to declare with confidence that it is sin against God and it needs to be forgiven and redemption needs to be made through Jesus. Stand there firm, but as we stand there firm, let's love and realize what Christ has done for us. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, as we read of your wrath, it's frightening to think about that. A hard verse to read, that your wrath is being poured out. And we're thankful that you have had mercy on us so that we can experience reconciliation with you, experience this amazing eternal relationship with you, again enjoy the good gifts you've given. Oh Father, you've been so gracious to us. And we pray that you would constantly bring that to our minds so that we might love our neighbors as ourselves. Father God, we also pray right now, first of all, for our culture, which is so very confused about all of this. Pray that you be merciful to our culture and protect us from going down a path of continual a celebration of that which is unnatural. It grieves our hearts to see what's happening in our culture. And we pray that you would help us to stand firm about what it is and bring change. We ask for that. And we pray that you protect the upcoming generations from continual influence about this. Protect them, Father God. And we pray that you would help any in our midst who are struggling with the temptation. Oh, Father God, help them to overcome. If they have sinned, help them to know your forgiveness. And help us to stand beside them as a church. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together the risen Christ.